Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, this morning, we're continuing in a season on wholeness, and it's a great time to be alive in the church. You know, when we start talking about wholeness, sometimes people get a little bit squirmy, a little bit, oh, I don't know where we're going to go with this, because it's kind of pressing those buttons. But that's quite good. And if you were in church last week, you would have heard our senior pastors, Pastor Ken and Chrissy Lee, speak on what it is to have a sozo life. The original Greek word, sozo, which relates to both being saved and being made whole. Because Jesus didn't come for us just to be saved. He came for us to have a whole life. A life where we're impacted by the full measure of the gospel. Being saved is great. It's a free gift. We don't have to work for it. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's amazing. But you know what? The wholeness journey just requires a little bit of stepping in, a little bit of participation. And you know, and so following on from Pastor Ken and Chrissy's message last week, I kind of want to capture a little bit of what they said. I'm going to launch from the last point that they left in their sermon, and that was this. And if you took notes, you may recall this. It says, the work toward wholeness looks like applying the word. The work toward wholeness looks like applying the word. And I'm going to have a look at a passage this morning, and my hope is as we try and tear apart and chew on and feed on this passage, that we can find some keys in how we can apply it into our lives. And I think, you know, when we apply the word into our lives, that's when we start to see some change. And we're going to look at some of the red letters. I love the red letters of the Bible. You know, everyone knows what I'm talking about, the red letters. We're very privileged, actually, with the Bible, you know, to have Scripture, you know, that is at our hands. We can go and get, I don't know, 50 different versions. Now you've got your Bible, you know, your phone Bible. Everyone can look at it. You can have it with you or everywhere you go. As you're driving, no, you don't do it while you're driving. Don't do it while you're driving. Make sure you don't do it. That's a warning. Don't do that. No. But, you know, the words of Jesus are so powerful. They're so full of nutritious information. You know, it feeds your soul. And you may recall from the last time I spoke, I actually spoke from the book of Matthew out of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke about the Beatitudes. And we talked on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is just so full of amazing instruction, not just instruction, but life skills, things that you can literally apply to your life, and they will dynamically shift what it is for your life. And so, you know what? I'm gonna go there again this morning. We're gonna look at the Sermon on the Mount, a particular passage. But if we look at it, if I just give you a bit of a snapshot, some of the things that you can find in there. You know, Jesus talks about us being salt and light in the world. He talks about how, yeah, he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He talks about how we can be angry and not sin, how to deal with adultery, how to deal with divorce. He talks about the vows that we make. He talks that your yes should be yes and not wishy-washy, no gray area, that we shouldn't seek revenge, and our attitude toward giving, what it is to give, and about when we pray, not just if we pray, when we pray, and how we should pray. It gives us so much. He talks about money and possessions. He talks about don't worry about tomorrow, because your Heavenly Father will look after today. He looks at the birds of the lilies and everything. I look out in the gardens. I look in the forests, and it all gets taken care of. How much more is he going to look after you, his children? All the amazing promises that are in his word. And in fact, I'm actually convinced if we were to apply chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew to our lives, I can tell you right now the world would be a different place. It would be a different place. And I can tell you the people around us would notice the change. We would start to see change that would transform this world. And we would find ourselves growing in wholeness. We would find ourselves being transformed and growing into who God has called us to be. And, you know, following on a similar vein from Pastor Ken and Chrissy, I want to talk about relationships again. So we're not going to talk about the marriage relationship, as did Pastor Ken and Chrissy, but we're going to talk about those difficult relationships. those struggling ones, those ones where you kind of like, yeah, you know what, I don't like that person. Those relationships. We're going to go there, all right? This could be a tough one, but you know what? If I don't give you the full gospel, if I don't give you the full measure of the Word of God says, then I'm not doing my job. You know, I'm glad we belong to a church that preaches the full gospel, that preaches the full wholeness message. And the full wholeness message requires us sometimes to be a little bit uncomfortable and to look at some of the change that we need. So, you know, these relationships, these difficult ones, we'd rather sometimes just push them aside. Kind of just like, yeah, you know what, I can turn my back to you. I don't need you. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. So we're going to open our word this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, reading from verses 43 through 48. It'll come up on the screen if you haven't got it there with you. And it says this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Everyone say, love your enemies. "Bless those who curse you." And, oh, isn't it great when your wife mirrors your words, hey? Is that a measure of a good marriage right there? Hey, come on. "Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven," sons and daughters. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others of the world? Therefore, And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is a snapshot of what Jesus is trying to say is, guys, this is how you get relationships right. This is how, when you're faced with difficult circumstances, there are some really evident keys in there as to how we can actually transform the way we see things. Pretty heavy, to be honest with you. When I look at that, I think, the guys that hate me, I want to hate you back. Jesus says, no. I'm making it pretty plain. You can't hate people. You're supposed to love them. So often we read the words of Jesus and they are so extremely countercultural. So extremely countercultural. When he says, bless those who curse you, I'm sorry, that's not what the world says. The world says, nah, you know what? Curse them back. Spew it back at them. Give it hard. But Jesus says, no. Come on, bring it back, guys. He says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and accuse you. You know, what's interesting in this passage also is it starts with the opening line that it says, you have heard it said. So often we look at that and we think, okay, is Jesus referring to Old Testament scripture? Is he actually giving us a snapshot of what it was in the pre- before the New Testament came along? Notice that Jesus says, you've heard it said. He didn't say, it is written. This is not Old Testament teaching. The Old Testament did God ever say that we have the right to hate our neighbor? Never does he say that. Jesus says, you've heard it said. That's because that's what the world had transformed into the minds of people. It was Pharisaical teaching that said, we can push them aside. But Jesus says, no. We need to change that. He was actually referring to what had infiltrated society. And he says, I didn't say that. This is what you should be doing. This is what I'm saying. Not only does he say that we need to respond, he says, with prayer and with blessing and with not cursing, he says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. That word love, he's actually using the word agape, which is unconditional, never-ending love. That's a trip. You know, the guy that curses you and spits on you and treats you so poorly, Jesus says, respond with unconditional love. Hang on. Did I sign up for this? I don't recall that being in the message. It just goes against human nature. you know, it's against the common flow, and he's asking us to choose a path of wholeness. He's asking us to transform the way we think. So the title of my sermon this morning, if you're looking for a title, it's this: Choosing Wholeness, a Road Less Traveled. Choosing Wholeness, a Road Less Traveled. You know, you could be sitting there saying, but don't I have rights? What about me? What about the way I'm feeling right now? And I would say to you, yes, you definitely have rights. You have rights to be treated with human dignity, as does everyone in this world. But it's what we do with those rights. It's how we transform them. It's how we actually internalize those rights and what we try to enforce and say, but no, I'm going to respond this way. And can I just put a disclaimer in here right now? No one deserves abuse. No one deserves emotional, physical, mental, or even spiritual abuse. That's wrong. And if you're in a circumstance like that, I would encourage you to get professional help and to distance yourself from that abuse. That's not correct. God does not advocate abuse in any way, shape, or form. What we're talking about here is those prickly relationships, the ones that we can work on. So how do we choose wholeness when we're faced with such difficult people? Well, hopefully as we unpack this morning, I'm going to be able to show you three very specific little keys. And they're all captured in verse 44, and it says this. I'm going to read it to you again. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So the first point we're going to look at this morning is wholeness chooses to do good. Wholeness chooses to do good. You know, I look at the story of King David. Now, many of you might know the story of King David. He was anointed king many years before he actually became king. And this is in the time when Saul was king over Israel. And if we look at the story, Saul became jealous of David because David was the one, you know, you remember the story, it says, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And the people of Israel were starting to say, isn't David amazing? And Saul began to get this jealousy. So much so was the jealousy of Saul that he began to vehemently hate David so much that he pursued him to kill him. He hated David with a passion. He hated him so much that he sent, and we pick it up in 1 Samuel 24, he sent 3,000 men to go after him alone. 3,000 men. He throws fighting men to go after him and to fight and to destroy and to kill him. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 24, and it says this: Then David went out of the cave. Sorry, I've lost. No, my notes are wrong. I'll give you the story. David's in the cave. He's hidden in this cave because he's actually frightened of Saul coming to kill him. So Saul comes after him, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, actually. It's another little story in itself. Too much information. So Saul's in the cave, and at this point, Saul's actually quite vulnerable. And what happens is David's men say to him, hey, now is your time. You can take Saul out. You can kill him. You can knock him out, and you can rise up. You're anointed for king. Come on, take the throne. Now's your time. Now, any normal sort of thinking, worldly person would go, yeah, this is my chance. This is my chance to take him out. I can rise up. I've not done anything wrong. This guy wants to kill me. Why don't I just take him out? This is the easy way. So David actually walks in the quiet of the cave and snips a piece of Saul's garment and actually cuts it off and takes a piece of his garment. He goes back into the deep of the cave and he sits there, and all of a sudden his heart burns within him. He says, what have I done? What have I done? He said, how could I ever put in danger the Lord's anointed? Because you see, Saul was anointed to be king at the time. David was anointed, but it was pre his time. It wasn't time for him to take the throne. And so, to cut a long story short, David then, after Saul had left the cave, when he could have killed him, ran out after Saul, bowed to his knees and said, my master, my king, see, I could have killed you. I hold in my hands a piece of your cloak, but I chose not to kill you. And the Lord has told me, essentially, that I must come and bow before you and ask for your forgiveness. That was doing good to those that hate you. That is one of the most amazing examples of doing good. David had every right. He's being killed. He's being pursued. He's being hunted like a dog. He had every right to go after Saul, but he chose not to. And the Lord, and he actually finishes with this words: "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you." And the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. David chose to do the very words that Jesus spoke many hundreds of years later: do good to those who hate you. David chose the path of wholeness. He knew that God was his vindicator. He knew it was not his place to take matters into his own hands. That's what we tend to think we can do. We look at the circumstances and go, I can sort this out. I can take the matters into my own hands. You know, they hate me, I'll hate them back. They do this nasty stuff to me, I'll do nasty stuff back. No, God says, no, come on, do good. Do good. You know, we see it on all the time in the streets and the roads. We see anger, we see hate, we see malice. Everywhere we go in society, we see all this nasty stuff going on. God's saying, come on, don't jump in with the crowd. Stand out and be my vessel. Stand out and be the one that actually stands against it. God's calling us to respond to hatred with kindness and grace. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, it says this: do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. Who deserves it? Everyone. Do not withhold good, because they all deserve good. Not everyone in this world is going to like you. It's just a fact. Sorry, guys. I just need to let you in on a secret. Not everyone's going to like you. But you know what? God loves you. He loves you the way you are. Despite all of your flaws, despite all the times that you kind of turn your back on him, God loves you the way you are. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22 says this: if you plan to do evil, you will be lost. If you plan to do good, you will receive unfailing love and faithfulness. Look at that for a promise. When we do good, when we follow and respond in kind, when we follow and do what God's word says, he puts his amazing promises and he showers us with his love. He showers us with his faithfulness. You know, just to make sure that I wasn't missing anything in the interpretation of good and evil in this particular verse, I had a look at the word good. And actually, the Greek word for that is kalos. Where are you? Where's Carlos? There he is. Hey. Do you want to come? Maybe this is your message. I don't know. But it's good, right? There you go. So, good. The word kalos actually means good. I love this bit. Honorable, noble, kind, comforting, doing the right thing. It's pretty simple, right? Jesus didn't mix his words. He just said how it is. But then when he actually pronounced what hatred is, it's ekthros. And these are the descriptions of the word of hate. It's hated, hostile, and it literally refers to enemies. So Jesus is saying, when you're faced with hatred, when you're faced with hostility, when you're faced with that enemy who's going after you, he says, come on, guys, do the right thing. Come on, guys, be honorable. Come on, guys, stand up for my name's sake. Come on, guys, do what I've called you to do. This is it. And I've got to tell you, this is the road less traveled. This is the wholeness path. This is the path that God's calling you to do. So if I were to actually paraphrase that verse, that section, Jesus is saying something like this: I implore you to do good, to show kindness and comfort. In fact, just do the right thing, especially to your enemies and to those who show hatred and hostility towards you. The Apostle Paul sums it up so well. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says this: let's not go tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those of the community of faith. You know, this might seem difficult and hard. So how do we do it? The reality is this is pretty tough, right? You know what? It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's a partnership with God. God says he's with us in everything that we do. We can't do this on our own. We have to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. How are we going? Is this all right? It's not too heavy? Okay, can we go deeper then? All right, are we ready? All right. It goes on to say, and my next point is this, wholeness chooses to bless. Wholeness chooses to bless. Bless those who curse you. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer here. I'm a cyclist. I probably don't look like a cyclist. They are good calves, mate. I'm telling you. They're quite strong. Hang on. There we are. Now, you may or may not know, there's this little rule in the rule book called a 1 meter gap between a cyclist and a car and a truck and a bus. Are we all good with that? Yeah? Okay. I'm just putting it out there. There is a such thing called a gap. All right? I'm just going to put it out there again. There's such a thing called a gap of a meter, because I can tell you right now, I don't get it all the time. In fact, I have lost count of the number of times when, and it scares me, and I come home and Christine will say to me, how's your ride today? I'm like, yeah, still a bit shaken as the truck literally shaves past your leg, you know, going at 80 k's an hour. Your heart kind of goes through your throat. But anyway, I was cycling this one particular time and I was going through Guildford. And if you know Guildford a little bit there, when James Street, where all the old antique shops are, come off the bridge out of Bassendean, and I'm coming in this area there. And it was around about 7:30 in the morning, kind of work time when people are going to work. And I had a cycling lane. I mean, I literally had this lane that's marked, you know, between the aisles here, about that wide. And I'm in my lane. I'm not in the road, and we're riding through there. And this guy drives up alongside me in his work ute, winds his left-hand window down, and then just blasts the daylights out of his horn. And, of course, a horn's another thing, a shave and a horn. They're two things that kind of make you a little bit startled. And then he immediately just yells out of his window expletives that I will not repeat in this room. In fact, I'd never repeat, but that's another story. But he gave me the beep, 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 and beep, 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 and off the road. He felt that it was in his right to literally spew curse out to me. I can tell you right then, I wanted to bless that guy with a brick. I felt like blessing him in certain ways that are not fitting for a pastor. But here's the thing, right? None of us are responsible for the actions of other people. We're only responsible for ourselves. We're only responsible for the way that we treat people. What does it mean to bless someone who curses you? What is it that Jesus was actually saying when he said, bless someone who curses you? Again, let's have a look at the Greek, because this is powerful. Eulogio. The word eulogio literally means this. It means to praise, to invoke blessing, to make happy and to bestow blessings upon, to suggest that they are favored by God. Beep, 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 beep. You're favored by God. I can tell you in that moment, that's not what I was thinking. Let's have a look at what curse is. I'm not even going to try and pronounce that one, but you can see it on the screen. Simply put, the Greek word for curse says this. To curse, it says you are accursed. It's a declaration over you. It's the same root word used in the scripture when Jesus encountered the fig tree that didn't bear fruit and he cursed it that it would never be fruitful again. That is what a curse does. When someone curses on you, they are literally saying, I don't want any fruit or anything to ever come out of you. I want your growth to be stunted. I want you to stop in your tracks. That is how powerful the curse is. But God says to those who curse you, to invoke blessing, to speak praise, to begin to admonish them, to begin to say to them, you are favored by God. It actually goes deeper, so much so that it says, begin to prophesy over that person. Begin to speak blessing. He's literally saying, get on bended knee as they go past and curse you and say, I believe that you are favored by God. I believe that you're a child of God. I believe that God has a plan for your life. I believe that God wants to restore you and bring into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it is when he says, bless those who curse you. I've got to tell you, man, that is hard work. You can't do that in yourself. You can't do that in yourself. Jesus is calling us to a wholeness journey. This is a journey, guys. I'm not telling you that you have to go, all of a sudden you can do that. This is a wholeness journey. This is hard gear. He's imploring us, guys, when you're faced with this adversity, speak blessing over that person. Look at what the book of James says in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse. There's that word again, human beings, who have been made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring, my brothers and sisters? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Should blessing and cursing come from the same source? No. Blessing should come from the source, because the source is Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut. Do you know what? When you've got nothing good to say, just keep it shut. It's simple, right? Then you know, nothing comes out that you don't need to come out. That's always a good start. And you will stay out of trouble. None of this is easy. None of this is easy. In fact, Jesus never promised that following him was going to be easy. Yeah? He never said it was going to be easy. But he did say this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, cast your burdens on me, because he takes it and he carries it. We don't need to do this alone. We can't do it on our own. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. We've got everything that we need. We simply need to do as David did in the Psalms when he said, take control of what I say. O Lord, guard my lips. That's the prayer that we're looking for. And David was a man after God's own heart. So when someone curses you or offends you, stop for a second. Have a listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what's going on in that person's life right now? I don't know. Why are they so angry? I don't know. But they're your child. They deserve your blessing. Do you know, we preach it on a Sunday, but when we're out in the street during the week, that's when the rubber hits the road. That's when we need to learn how to speak blessing. That's the daily life. That's the whole life that God's calling us to do. How are we doing? We okay? Do we go deeper? Okay. All right, you asked me to. Point three, wholeness chooses to pray. Wholeness chooses to pray. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is the pinnacle. This is the clincher. This is the bit where Jesus really sinks the boot in and says, guys, this is what I'm calling you to in a life of wholeness. Not only should we do good to those who hate us and bless those who curse you, he says, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, as I'm listening to or reading this scripture, I've got to think to myself, let's just try and put this into the context of a Jewish person who's hearing this. On the Sermon on the Mount, he's got all these Jewish people around there, and they're hearing this teaching, many of them for the first time. They've not heard such teaching. They're Jews under Roman persecution right then and there. They're being oppressed and have been oppressed for generations, for hundreds of years. They've been stolen. They've been removed from their society. They've been essentially, they're a displaced people. They still don't have their own land, even in this time. They're in their land, but it's not theirs because of Roman rule. And they're being persecuted on a daily basis. And Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you. They were being spitefully used and persecute you. Now, I've got to tell you, as a Jewish person right then and there, I would not have taken that lightly. That's some hard gear right there. He's hitting right at the heart of the issue. He's going, come on, guys, where's your heart at? Where do we go from this? What, Jesus? You're asking me to do what? No, this is too hard. This is too hard. When I examined the original Greek word, oh, we got some kids running around. Isn't it good to have kids in church? They're the future, guys. When I look at the word for prayer that's used here, it's proshukomai. I think that's how you pronounce it. But this is how it translates. Are you ready? It means this: to literally interact with the Lord by switching human ideas and wishes for His wishes as He imparts faith. Whew. Now that's prayer. In other words, not what I'm thinking, not what I want, but God, you begin to speak so that I can pray in your language, so I can pray in your mindset, so I can pray in the faith that you impart. What's even more amazing is in the context when the same word is used in 1 Thessalonians when Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's the exact same word for prayer. So Jesus is actually asking us not only to pray, but don't hold back. Don't hold back on your prayer. Get down on bended knee. Intercede for these people. The people that hurt you, the people that spitefully use you, the people that are hating you, the people that are pouring curses on you. God's saying, come on, guys. Get down on your knees. I speak blessing over you. I speak favor over you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I honor you because you are a child of God. I can't see that image right now, but by faith I speak it into being. And he says, intercede and pray for them that they may know the truth of who he is. Unless we do that, how will they hear the truth? How will they know the truth? For that neighbor who seems to hate me, as the musicians join me. For that work colleague who curses at me. For that family member who persecutes me. For that church member who hates me. I've got to go there because we see it, sadly. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It's not. It's not fair. It's just too hard. But here's the thing. Jesus never asks us to do anything he hasn't already done himself. Let's just recap here for a minute and look at the life of Jesus. He was hated. He was cursed. My goodness, was he persecuted. To the point where they spat on him. They ripped his beard out. They lashed him with the cat of nine tails until he was marred beyond human recognition. I don't want to diminish what anyone might be going through, but guys, we don't know what persecution is. Jesus knew what it was. So when he's saying these words in Matthew, he's looking through the lens of time and going, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to show you what it is to love those, to bless those, to pray for those. Because he does it in one verse. In one verse on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says this. Jesus said, Father, as he intercedes, forgive them as he shows them grace. Because they don't know what they're doing. That one verse there, he's pouring blessing. He's showing love. He's showing grace. He's showing forgiveness. He's giving it all. Everything he spoke in Matthew is captured in that one verse. And he's doing it while his arms are stretched out on the cross in sheer agony to pour his love out for you and me. And even today, he is before the Father, petitioning on our behalf, because we have an advocate. The only advocate we have before the Father is Jesus Christ. know you might be asking this question and sitting there going, this wholeness stuff, this is just too hard. And I've got to tell you, yes it is. But it's not if we do it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you were never meant to do life on your own. You were always meant to do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit. You're always meant to do it in partnership with who God is. Thanks be to God that we have an advocate in Jesus who, by his divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we've been given everything we need for a godly life. I thank you, Jesus, for your amazing example of what it is to love our neighbor, particularly when it's not only difficult, but somewhat impossible. I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit as a helper in those difficult times. And I pray that you will equip us with the fruit of the Spirit this morning. I pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be our portion as we continue to submit our lives to you. Father, this morning we choose a path of wholeness as we partner with your Spirit who enables us by the power at work in us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.